Well, as I mentioned, we're moving through a series of sermons on miracles, and the subtitle is, Do You Believe? And that implies, I think, that there are those who don't believe in miracles. Somehow they can't suspend their sense of how the universe works. They can't do that. They can't suspend how the universe should work in order to accept the intervention of Almighty God. But I would just ask, who put all those laws of the universe into motion? And can I just say, if you're new with us today, that we are a church that believes in an all-powerful, miracle-working God who is able, period. And we talked 2 weeks ago, we talked about how he's able to deliver us from evil. Not only do we see Jesus in the New Testament casting out demons, but we see him literally delivering us from evil on the cross and applying that to us in our baptism. And we believe in a God who is able to work miracles. And we talked about this last Sunday, miracles of healing. And we spent some time individually and corporately praying for healing and asking God to intervene and do miracles of healing in our lives and the lives of our loved ones. And now today, we're going to be talking about the miracle of protection. I don't know what you think about when you think about protection. I think about my cousin Bruno, my cousin Vinny. Those are actual cousin names. You pick Salvatore, Frankie. These are actually my family. But I don't know how many people over the years have taken comfort in having, you know, like keeping a bat by their bed at night. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm more curious, I think, how many people have actually used the bat that they keep by the bed at night. I will admit that there were times in my life where I slept with a bat by my bed, although I have no idea what, you know, as imposing of a person as I am, what I would have done with a bat. But, you know, it makes you feel better. And the fact is, I think we can do better, really. I mean, regardless of what weapon we have, or how large we are. The fact is, we're all vulnerable, and we all must ultimately rely on God for our safety and for our protection. And that is what we're going to talk about today. But let's begin first with a word of prayer. We pray, Lord, we live in a world with so many sources of fear and aggression. Help us to understand that we cannot protect ourselves against all things seen and unseen. Therefore, Lord, we must rely on you. Thank you that in your word you show us that you have all power over both the natural world and the spiritual world, that you have full ability to protect us and come to our aid. Help us as we now open your word, that you open our hearts and our minds to the numerous ways that you are constantly watching over us and protecting us, and therefore cause us, Lord, to trust you even more. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm wondering if anybody here has ever prayed a prayer something like this. God, if you just get me through this, I'll serve you, or I'll do this or that. You know, maybe it's God, just get me through this test, right? The test that you didn't study for. And if you do, I will serve you. Or, Lord, please get me out of this ticket as you see the red and blue lights. I promise, God, I'll never speed again. Or God, if you just save me from this, I'll make it up to you. You ever prayed a prayer like that? Well, you're in good company, because do you know that it was a prayer like that that is probably why you and I are sitting here today in a Lutheran church this morning? Because our very own Martin Luther, in 1505, he had what's been called the lightning bolt experience. The short story is, he was on his horse, a terrible thunderstorm, a lightning bolt struck very close to him, and he was terrified. Truth is, he was terrified of death, because he was terrified of divine judgment. He so feared God. And so he cried out to St. Anne, that's the mother of Mary, the Virgin Mother, and he cried out, help me, St. Anne, I will become a monk. Well, he did live through the thunderstorm, the lightning bolt, and so within 2 weeks of that time, he kept up on his end of the deal, and he entered an Augustinian monastery in Erfurt. So we pray these, God, rescue me prayers. Why do we cry out like that? Well, there's good reason to. Thankfully, our God tells us and shows us in Scripture numerous times where he protects us and he promises us in our word. And we even hear the psalmist saying, he rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me. I'm curious if anybody here this morning, would you raise your hands if you think you could say you've experienced something that you would say is a miracle of protection, where you feel like you've been protected by God. You can say it was a miracle. All right, well, I'm thinking of a time that I can honestly say I really believe God and his angels protected Rochelle and me from an accident, protected us from an accident involving four lanes of traffic. So the story takes place back when we were just dating, so it's a long time ago in a land far away. And Rochelle was driving on what's called Niagara Falls Boulevard, it was at night. She was driving her little Ford Escort. And Niagara Falls Boulevard is basically a four-lane highway, 55 miles an hour, two lanes in each direction, separated just by a double yellow line. And it's curvy, and it's not well lit. So picture El Camino Real with less lights and no median. And so I remember us coming around the corner, and we were driving in the right lane, the safe thing to do, but there was, right after we rounded the corner, invisible to us, completely dark, a disabled vehicle. No lights on, no flashers, no flares, no little triangles, nothing. And Rochelle did what would be the natural response. She swerved to avoid the vehicle, but she overcompensated and put the car into a spin, which turned out to not just be a 360, but a 540, as we slid all the way across all four lanes of traffic. And I can still remember in my mind's eye the white lights of oncoming traffic, and then the red lights of cars going in our direction and the white lights of oncoming traffic. And then I remember very clearly as the car careened between two very old and mature hard trees, and the car ended up just so we basically, what's that called, drifted into our parking spot in between these two massive trees as we careened off the side of the road. And I remember thinking, what just happened? And then I remember thinking, thank you, God. And Rochelle and I were kind of reliving the experience a little bit. She reminded me of the story. For some reason, I had wiped it from my memory. I really do imagine in my mind a large angel just kind of hovering ever so gently over the road, moving cars around, causing some to slow down, some to change lanes, and just opening up a swath for us to get through. I don't know if you have any stories like that. Our God truly does do miracles, and he protects us. But the difficult counterpart is difficult. As I said, the kids are, in Sunday school, and we're going to talk about the other side of this, and that is we know that God protects, but he doesn't protect everyone all the time. We talked about this when we talked about healing. He heals, but he doesn't heal everyone all the time. And so I think you could, for every example of miraculous protection you and I can come up with, it seems as though we could come up with another story of where God could have protected, but he didn't. I'm thinking of what happened in New York in 2001 on September 11th. You know, those twin towers had enough space for 50,000 workers, but for some reason, on September 11th, there were only about 20,000 people in the complex. These are approximate numbers. And you can hear numerous stories. I happen to be out on a site, Reader's Digest, captured a number of stories of people who, for some reason, weren't in the building that day, and it was out of character for them. There was a woman who was going to go into work, but her mom had made an unexpected visit, and so she stayed home that day. Another woman was taking a rare vacation that was sort of unexpected. A man was running unusually late. He had car trouble. Another woman, for whatever reason, a coworker said, hey, let's have a cigarette and talk about this outside, and they had just gotten to the bottom floor when the planes hit the building, and on you could hear those stories, plus not to mention the thousands of people that made it out of the building and the complex in those minutes between the impact and the collapse. You could say they were protected. However, 3,000 people died that day. 3,000 people weren't protected. And please don't make the mistake of saying, well, they were the ones that God was judging. No, I think 3,000 of those 3,000 people, there were people that had strong faith. There are people that believed in God, maybe even calling out to him. And he didn't protect them that day. So what do you make of this? This is, in fact, a fact that we observe. We don't do well to ignore it. But it's my hope that through what we're going to talk about today, that we're going to better understand and even embrace this truth. If you take nothing, this is your take-home message for the day. It's in your notes, but if you get nothing else out of this sermon, this sentence, Long before you face a problem, God already had a plan. Long before you face something unexpected, something difficult, even something tragic, God already has a plan. We see it in the Bible. If you think about it, these are well-known stories and accounts from the Bible. If you think about it, long before the rain flooded the earth, God already had planned for Noah and his family and those animals to be on the ark. Long before Jonah was thrown overboard, God had already planned for a fish to come and rescue him. If you think about it, the fish had to be in the vicinity and take him safely to shore. Long before the Israelites were ever found themselves cornered between Pharaoh's army on one side and the Red Sea on the other, God had planned for them to escape on dry ground. So what does this mean for us today? And there may be somebody here today who finds comfort in knowing that long before you discovered the bad news about your health, or long before you lost that job, or long before that someone broke your heart, God already had a plan. Because the basic truth is God has the power to miraculously save. We confess it, we believe it, we know it. We know this about our God. He has the power to miraculously rescue, save, protect. At his simple command, at his simple word, he can commission angels from heaven to guard his people. I put a few scripture references in your notes. Again, well-known stories from the Bible, but you may want to go back and look at them a little deeper if you know them and look at them with new eyes, or if you haven't studied them before, open to Daniel chapter 3 and just read the story. We talked about this a little bit last week. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God had the power and he exercised it, the power to rescue them from flames that under any circumstances should have taken their life. Or as we heard in our Old Testament reading today from Daniel chapter 6, God shut the mouth of hungry lions. We know they were hungry because of what happens later in the story. Mark chapter 4, our gospel, the Son of God calmed a raging storm. We have to remember that long before we ever face a problem, God already has a plan. I think we see this most clearly. I want to spend a little more time on our second reading today from Acts chapter 16. Let me give you the context of what's happening in Acts chapter 16. The introduction to the reading set it up a little bit, but basically there was a girl who had the ability to predict the future, and this was given to her by a demon who had possessed her. And so she had this ability to do this, and so therefore, because of this ability, she was being exploited by her owners or the people that had power over her. They were getting a lot of cash from her ability. And the Bible suggests that as she was calling out, it was interrupting Paul and Silas and the ministry that they were doing, so they became annoyed at this, and they cast the demon out of her, so she lost this ability. And both the people who were, you know, sort of recipients of, you know, wanted to pay money to have her predict the future, they were upset, and the people that made the money by her ability to predict the future, they were upset because they lost their source of income, and it caused a riot that ultimately led the authorities and magistrates to strip and beat Paul and Silas with rods. I want to say that again. They were stripped and beaten with rods because of this. And after this, they were thrown into prison where the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. If we just take kind of a bird's eye view and we step back, what do we see? We see Paul and Silas faithfully doing what God has called them to do. They've been unfairly accused, wrongly stripped, flogged, and beaten, and now imprisoned. None of this seems right. If I'm Paul, after much whining and complaining, I'm thinking to myself, this is not fair. This is not right. Where are you, God? And if you just read a few chapters before Acts chapter 16, you see God has already delivered Paul from some miraculous things, and he's going to do much more throughout the pages of Acts as well. What gives, God? This is unfair. And actually for Paul, it's doubly unfair because Paul, remember, is a Roman citizen, and he's supposed to be exempt from this kind of punishment anyway. Even if he had been tried and deserved it, he should not be. getting this kind of punishment. Now, in your life, you may not have any stories of being stripped, beaten, and imprisoned unfairly, but I bet there have been times where you've been stripped of hope, or you've been beaten with words, and maybe not imprisoned in chains, but imprisoned with regret and fear and shame. And you need rescue too. And what do? Do you sit there and say, "This is unfair, God. Where are you?" You could do what a lot of people do and basically say to God, "God, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're up to, but you're not protecting me. If you're so good," how many times have we heard this? "If you're so good, why is this bad happening? I'm done with you. You're not real. I don't believe in you. I'm done with church. I'm done with prayer. I'm done with faith. I'm just done, God." Now, is that what Paul and Silas did? It's recorded for us in Scripture. No. What we read is, about midnight, the text says, Paul and Silas, in jail, were praying and singing hymns to God. This is, mind you, after God did not protect them. They're giving praise to God and singing. Can you imagine what the other prisoners thought? These guys are crazy. And then, Scripture tells us, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake. What I love about our God is he is the God of suddenly, isn't he? Even when you don't see a way out, even when you think you're locked up, and even when you don't see any hope, when you've been beaten down and stripped, suddenly God shows up. Now, a few moments ago, God didn't show up. A few moments ago, God didn't protect him or them. Now, God does a miracle. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. But what's so interesting to me, the suddenly is very amazing, by the way, but what's really more interesting to me is that Paul and Silas didn't wait until God did the miracle to worship him. See what I'm saying? Even when we don't see God's power, we worship him. They didn't wait until they could see God's power. They worshiped him before the miracle. In fact, I love what the writer of Hebrews says, is that sometimes we offer what he calls a sacrifice of praise. In other words, there are sometimes when we don't feel God's power, we don't sense his presence, we don't see his miracles, and yet we still choose to offer him praise. And I think it's a sacrifice of praise because it's coming out of our emptiness. It's not coming from our feelings. It's not a praise that's just welling up because everything is so good and we feel so joyful. It is a sacrifice. It's taking from what we thought we didn't have and praising God with it, out of our depths. Just like that, the widow who gave her last mite into the offering with everything that she had. We worship God. We praise him out of the poverty of our spirit. I think this is exactly what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We worship him and we praise him anyway. Why do we do this? Well, not only just because of the miracle of faith, but because there's even a rational reason. We know God often protects us in ways we don't understand. I mean, do you think Paul and Silas understood how the jail doors just opened and the chains just came off? In case you're thinking it's just a 5.0 on the scale and it's just an earthquake. No, I mean, the chains fell off, okay? This wasn't just an earthquake that happened to happen. It was a miracle. It defies understanding. But what it means for you and me is, quite frankly, we should expect God to do things we don't understand, we can't explain, and we couldn't do ourselves. This would be the miracle part. We should expect him to do that. Because remember, long before you faced a problem, God had a plan. We should be looking for it, expecting it. Sometimes, something as simple as you're running late to a meeting and you get stuck waiting for a train. And you have no idea, though, what God may be protecting you from on the other side of that train. Or you wanted and you wanted that job and you were qualified for it and you prayed for it and you can't believe you didn't get it. But then 6 months later, you find out that everybody who got that job is now being laid off and out of work. And you recognize God has been protecting you in ways you don't understand. There's probably somebody here today who wants to give God praise for not answering their prayer. My parents used to always say, be careful what you pray for, you might just get it, right? And there's wisdom in that. And I think we could all probably look back and think of something that we prayed for that God didn't give us. Maybe for you, it has a name. You know, it's a guy or a girl that you dated and you really wanted to marry, but for some reason, God didn't let you marry them. And you look back and you're like, whoo, God knew, God saw something I didn't see. Thank you, God. Little tongue-in-cheek there, but the idea is we can find times in our place where God was working a bigger, better, eternal plan that we didn't see, but God does. Because in addition to our understanding that God has the ability to protect, and we also recognize he protects in ways we don't see, we also have to recognize sometimes his eternal purposes don't align with our temporary plans. If we think back to Paul and Silas, real quick, you could ask the question. I think this is interesting, right? If God was going to just let them out of the prison, why did he let them go into prison anyway? Well, because God was working a plan that wasn't visible to anybody from him. What's that plan? Well, Scripture goes on to tell us. If you keep reading in verses 26 through 34 of Acts 16, you'll see that right after that earthquake, the jailer is going to kill himself. I'll just stop for a second and tell you what's happening with that is, you know, basically the way it worked, if you were a Roman guard and your prisoners got away, you died. And what this did is it made you a very effective guard. So, you know, he realizes his prisoners are going to be away, and so, you know, he's going to save his commander the problem of killing him. He's just going to kill himself. It'll probably be quicker that way. But Paul says, wait a minute. We're all here, and he gets the light, and he realizes, and here's this unbeliever, and he realizes a miracle has just happened, and so he falls to his knees before Paul, and then he says what people often said, what must I do to be saved? And through Paul's witness, this jailer and his whole household were baptized. See, the point is, God had a purpose that went far beyond Paul and Silas's immediate travel plans, what they had planned to do that day, their comfort, their safety, even their prayers. God didn't protect Paul in that moment because he was working a longer plan. Because remember, long before you faced a problem, God had a plan. So what then are we to do? What's the bottom line? Last thing I want to do is have you walk out of here without hope. Right? It's all just craziness and nothing. No. We can take confidence in our God and all his goodness, all his ability, all his power, and his good and perfect plan. But the bottom line is perhaps the best bottom line. It's the bottom line that Jesus gave us in the prayer that he taught us to pray. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. And in fact, actually, if you just kind of look back through your notes, where we've been in this message today, you see that the Lord's Prayer actually fits it pretty well. It starts out, the Lord's Prayer starts out, our Father who art in heaven. Hey, you know, hallowed be thy name. We worship God first. It's the first thing in the Lord's Prayer, and it's praise and worship before any demonstration. We're worshiping him and his name because of who he is, holy. Thy will be done. There ever was a line in a prayer, a sentence, a phrase that recognizes that God works in ways we don't understand, that God sees things that we don't know, that God has an eternal plan and a purpose that is only in his mind and his will, then it's that phrase. And, you know, I know some people say you shouldn't pray that, but gosh, you know, golly, Jesus prayed it in the garden himself, and he taught us to pray, thy will be done. So pray, we pray, Lord, if it be thy will, or according to thy will, heal and act and save. And then we pray, give us our bread. I'm going to be talking about this next week. Forgive us our sins. But then the final line, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil. In other words, the final words on the prayer is protect us, Lord, where we cannot protect ourselves. But you and I have to notice, how does God protect us? It doesn't say, Jesus didn't teach us to pray, lead us not into temptation and never let us struggle or never let us have problems. No, in fact, the world is going to hand you all kinds of pain. Jesus said so. And the truth is, and again, the children are out at Sunday school, but the truth is one day you and I will die. Does that mean God's not protecting us? He forgot about us? He just stopped protecting? No, what it means is the protection he gives us goes beyond our bodies to our very souls. Remember, we learned last week from Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil forces in the heavenly realm. That is what God protects us from for all eternity. He will protect us from that. And he will protect us in this earth until his bigger plan is to take us home. In other words, he will protect us until he doesn't. And there's nothing really wrong with that, because our destination is secure. Even Paul, we can see in the book of Acts that we see here today that Paul was protected from prison this time. God protected him until he didn't. And what's going to happen in the later chapters is, and scholars will tell us, Paul will spend about 6 years in prison. So where did God go? Well, of course, Paul wrote numerous letters that we enjoy and benefit from while he was in prison. God was working his bigger plan. But then what eventually ended up happening to Paul? He was imprisoned and he was beheaded, tradition tells us. See, God didn't promise you or me or Paul to always protect us from trouble. No, he promised us the opposite, to always have trouble, but that he'd always be with us, even in the trouble, and he would never leave us or forsake us, and that he would deliver us from evil. And that, my friends, he did on the cross. That was God's greatest miracle of protection, if there ever was. There he protected you and I from the greatest threat and the worst evil we will ever face. And that is a miracle which God promises, which God gives to us, and which we are bold to claim and trust him for. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You dealt with our greatest threat and our most powerful enemy when you died on the cross. We understand that you see all things, you know all things, and you have all power. And we know that you see our suffering and the dangers we face. But we also know that long before we had a problem, you had a plan. And in fact, you're making us stronger through our struggles. Lord, help us to praise you even in the storm, not fearing the wind and the waves or even the abuse and the imprisonment, but in them seeing the opportunity to offer you a sacrifice of praise. We love you and we trust you, not because of what we can see you doing, but for who you are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.